Good to be with you this morning. We were here, my wife and I, and actually daughter and granddaughter were here about a year ago, maybe 10 months ago. We came up for Kathy's 50th high school reunion, but we won't talk about that. But anyway, time really passes, doesn't it? And this has been a very interesting year since we saw you last year at this time. There's been a lot going on. A lot going on in the world in which we live. Our world was rocked in Orlando about a month ago and still seems to be reeling from it at the shootings that took place in the Pulse nightclub. Terrorism right there in downtown Orlando. Who would have ever thought the city beautiful, the city where there's Magic Kingdom, and yet a gunman came in and took the lives of 49 people and injured a whole lot of others. Just on Thursday in Nice, France, we have a terrorist get into an 11-ton truck and drive it through on Bastille Day along the parade route and take out, I think it's up to like 89 people who were killed in that time. The war that we're fighting on terrorism today is a very different war because there's not just one front. There are cells probably in Norwin, as well as in Winter Springs, where I live. And terrorism is a very different kind of war than what we have waged previously. There's not only terrorism, but there's violence. Just 2 days before the shootings in Orlando, the young lady who was the winner of one of the voice competitions was taken out by a lone gunman as he executed her at her concert in Orlando. Just 2 days ago, if we look at what's taking place in Turkey, there was an attempted coup and quite a number of police officers were killed in that attempted coup. Violence all over the place. Terrorism. Maybe you remember when you were a little boy or a little girl, you probably didn't even have to lock your doors at night because you didn't have to be afraid that somebody who didn't belong in your house was going to come in your house and harm you. But we live in a different world today. Many of us are looking at how can we defend ourselves against those who would break in to rob or kill or harm in some way, or how can we protect ourselves against terrorism. If we look at another area that we develop fear in, none of us are any younger, are we? We're all getting older. Now, I'm a hospice chaplain. My wife is a hospice nurse. We minister, both of us, in assisted living facilities. And most of our residents are pretty much 80 and above. And, of course, they come to us at a time when their life is kind of scaling down. They've contracted a terminal illness of some kind, and they've been given a prognosis of 6 months or less to live. Well, that has given us a vantage point of really seeing life as it starts to severely decline. I can tell you I've made some changes in our house at home so that as we get a little older, it will be a little safer for us to be in our own home. But you see, we're getting older. We have aches and pains that we didn't used to have. I know there's this cramping that takes place in my legs at times when I'm working out, after I work outside and do a lot of perspiring and whatnot. When I go to bed at night, yow, some cramps that kick in there. They didn't used to be there. And I've also noticed that when I walk, I don't pick my feet up quite as high as I used to. And that kind of makes you a little bit more subject to catching the bottom of your sole on something and tripping on it and having a fall. And you know, at my age, you have a fall, it takes longer to get over it and so forth. Well, the thing of it is, none of us are getting, and we wonder what's going to take place as we get older. Am I going to contract cancer? Am I going to have dementia or Alzheimer's? Am I going to have Parkinson's? Or am I going to suffer a stroke or a heart attack? Or am I going to get so I can't walk and so I can't drive and all of these different things? And for some of us, these are things that have our focus and we're concerned and we worry. For some of us, we're kind of filled with fear for these things taking place. And then we turn to another area, our adult children. Well, many of them have gone through difficult times. Their marriage didn't hold together, or they're in a marriage that's not holding together too well at all, and we're concerned about them. And then we think about our grandchildren, and what kind of a world is this that our grandchildren are growing up in? I mean, you know, I've given it some thought. The radical Islamists want Sharia law all over the world. Are my grandchildren going to be, in essence, victims of Sharia law? Well, we can focus on those things, and if we focus on those things too much of the time, they absorb our attention. They make us frightened. They make us anxious. They make us fearful. If we look at the setting of our scripture today, if you have a Bible open, turn to the beginning of Mark chapter 4. It's an interesting chapter. It's a chapter that is filled with parables that Jesus told. We read in verse 1 of chapter 4, on another occasion, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables. And he begins by telling them the parable of the sower, one of the most familiar parables that we read in Scripture. Then he tells them the parable about putting a lamp on a stand so the light can be seen and not hidden. And then he talks about seed time and harvest and how seeds produce a harvest. And then he talks about the tiniest of seeds, the mustard seed, and how it grows. And we read in verse 33, with many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. And then we have the scripture setting that Brian read to us. Can you imagine Jesus teaching hour after hour after hour? It's exhausting. I mean, physiologically speaking, you're putting out a lot of oxygen when you're teaching. And, you know, you kind of get depleted. And so after Jesus doing all of this extensive teaching throughout the day, he became tired. He was already in the boat. And he said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. Now, it doesn't say it in the text, but I think he might have said something, fellas, you go ahead, you manage the boat. I need to rest here a little bit. And so he laid down on a pillow in the stern of the boat, and he went to sleep. Now, he must have been sleeping very deeply. The Sea of Galilee, where they were, is an area where storms can come up suddenly. It is surrounded by mountains, and the wind can come over a mountain, and it can really whip up the waves very quickly, very high waves. And that's what happened. Jesus wasn't concerned. He was tired. And he was sleeping. He was resting. But you know, the disciples, who were experienced fishermen, several of them, they were getting concerned because they were out on the Sea of Galilee and their boat was tossing and turning and nearly got swamped, you know, from a wave coming over the boat and filling the boat with water. And they said, "Master, Master, don't you care if we drown here?" In other words, Jesus was so tired that he was sleeping through the storm. Now, I want you to hear the storm. One of the things that I do, I use white noise to go to sleep with at night. And I have a windy storm that I often listen to. So it would be like what was going on. And the wind is howling, and the waves are crashing, and the thunder is crashing. But Jesus is sleeping through it. Why? He was at perfect peace. Now, I don't know how you pictured Jesus. You know, we have all different characterizations of Jesus. We have authoritarian Jesus. We have meek and mild Jesus. I don't know how he was really. But when they awakened him, he got up. And I would imagine he raised his arms. And whether he hollered out or whether he just quietly said, "Peace, be still." And the waves leveled out. And the sea became as glass. And the wind stopped howling. And the disciples were astounded. What manner of man is this? That even the wind and the waves obey him. Well, that's where they hadn't quite gotten it yet. What manner of man is this? They didn't really realize who was in the boat with them. Because though he was the Son of Man, he was also the Son of God, God himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created by him. And Paul says, and through him all things hang together, connect. Stay in place. He was the very Lord of all creation. He made the wind and the waves. And so absolutely, they were under his control. And Jesus' response to them was, "Have you no faith?" It's interesting to me that Jesus used that word, no faith. He didn't say, "Don't you have some faith?" Or, "You don't have enough faith?" He says, "You have no faith." The disciples did not get it. They did not know who was in the boat with them. If they knew who was in the boat with them, if they knew it was the Son of God, if it was God himself, then they don't need to be afraid because we'll just hold on to him and we will be good. You remember, on another occasion, another storm, another occasion with the disciples out on the sea, only Jesus is not in the boat. And he comes to them walking on the water. And Peter thinks it might be Jesus and says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to get out of the boat." Jesus said, "Come." Jesus was walking on the water, and so was Peter. As long as he kept his eyes on Jesus. But when he heard the wind and the waves and turned his attention away from his Lord and Master and onto the wind and the waves, he began to sink. And Jesus had to reach down, grab him by the hand, and pick him up once again. I think many times we are like the disciples. I would like to think I would be better than them, but I think I know better about me. That no, if I was in that situation, I would have been the same as Peter or any of the other disciples. I probably would not have gotten it that Jesus was the Son of God and that the Son of God was in my boat. I probably wouldn't have gotten that. But you know, there are times that I go through and that you go through in life that we kind of forget who is our Lord and Master. And when we assess the Pulse nightclub, when we assess what's going on in our world in Nice, France, as we assess terrorism, violence, physical suffering, and so forth, oftentimes, as believers, we act with no faith, or at the best, with very little, or incomplete faith, or with much doubt. Now, we have a lot of advantages over the disciples. Yes, the disciples had Jesus in their boat physically with them, and they had just heard him teach. They had seen him perform miracles and so forth, but they hadn't understood who he really was. You and I have the advantage of having Jesus with us in our boat. We know who he is. No, he is not physically present with us. Well, I'll get to another point on that in a moment. But we know who he is. Secondly, we have the testimony of all of Scripture with us in terms of the assurance of God's love. If we look at Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul tells us to the Romans, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Shall tribulation or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword separate us from the love of God? No! In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to ask you this morning, as a believer, you may have been a believer as long as I have been, but do you really believe and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God loves you? Do you know that God loves you? That you are very precious to him? And his love is with you in every circumstance in life. And because his love is with you, you don't have to worry about it because he's got the bases covered. He will either deliver you from it or through it, or call you home to your real home in heaven, and that's going to be far better than anything that we've had here on this earth. Now, I said that Jesus is not physically with us, but he said to his disciples, it's to your advantage that I go away from you. If I don't go, I can't send the Spirit, but if I go, I will send the Holy Spirit to you that he may be in you, not just with you, but in you. And the Holy Spirit is Jesus' representative in us. And we read in Scripture that the Spirit gives us sonship so that we are sons and daughters of God, the Spirit of sonship. Now, if you're just little Joe Doe, way out there in the universe someplace, and he's a big God way up in heaven someplace, you may think that he doesn't care all that much about me. But you know, I have a son, and I love my son and my daughter very much. I would give my life for them. I would do anything that I could do to help them. You have a Father. Jesus said we can call him Abba, Daddy. Your Father cares for you as his son and his daughter. The disciples didn't have that understanding. You and I have that understanding because it comes to us from God's Word and from the promises of God's Word. And that leads me to that next point. We have the powerful promises of God's Word. Promises like we have in Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wing you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of the night. You will not fear the arrow that flies by day. You will not fear the pestilence that stalks in darkness. You will not fear the plague that destroys at midday. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent, and so forth. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not going to go through problems here on earth. But it does mean that in all of them, God has our eternal welfare in His concern. And as the old hymn sings, we can rest and abide under His wings. Who from His love can sever? And so we can rest assured in the promises of God's Word. Promises like Isaiah 65:24. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. Jesus said in John, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. Some of us are afraid of temptation or habits that have been a part of our lives. And Paul tells the Corinthians, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted or tested beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted or tested, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. He provides the way out. Now, it doesn't mean He pushes it on us. But He provides the way out so that we can make it. In 2 Samuel 22, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. And a good promise from Isaiah 46, for some of us who are getting older, even to your old age and gray hairs, I am He. I am He who sustains you. I have made you, and I will carry you, and I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. Beautiful promise. And then God's promise to Joshua and through him to us. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So you have advantages, and I have advantages that the disciples did not have. You have Jesus in your boat. You have the love of God. You have the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit living in you. You are God's son and God's daughter. You have the spirit of adoption, of sonship. You have the powerful promises of the Word of God providing assurance. And you have the testimony of Scripture. As God was with the heroes of faith, so He will be with you. Now then, we have these promises and these weapons, but How can we face our fears and worries? As believers, our potential to live victoriously over fears and worries is in direct proportion to our trust, our surrender, and our obedience to God. In other words, we have all these weapons here, but our job is to surrender, and as the song says, trust and obey. Our willingness to allow the Holy Spirit to unleash these powerful weapons against our fears. And this is where many of us as believers break down. We know that these things are available, but we're not necessarily willing to surrender. We're not sure that those will work for me, especially in this situation that I'm in. How can we do this? First of all, we must recognize and acknowledge our own weakness. We cannot do this on our own. It's not we can do it. It's we cannot make it through these storms, these problems, these difficulties. We can't do it on our own. I have learned throughout my life that when I am feeling my oats, that's when I'm in the most danger. If I think, okay, God, I can do this myself, that's, let him who thinks he stand what? Take heed lest he fall. Yeah. When I think I can do it on my own, I become much more vulnerable because I can only do what I have the strength to do. And so I need to be able to surrender to God. I must acknowledge that I'm not strong, and that's hard for some of us, not just men. That's hard for some of us as men and women to do. And we need to be able to do that. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:10, I delight in weakness. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now that doesn't make logical sense unless you realize all of this over here, that when I recognize I am weak, I am going to trust wholeheartedly in all of this that God provides over here. Who is stronger? Me or God's Spirit? How much stronger is God's Spirit than I am? I think sometimes we think, well, I'm this strong and God's Spirit is this. I am that strong and God's Spirit is that strong, infinitely stronger. But sometimes we don't think in those categories. And who can ensure victory? I can't, but God's Spirit can, and we must allow God to do the work, not us. Therefore, our job is to exercise faith and believe that God will do what He has promised to do. I was teaching Sunday school last week, and I'm going through a study I led many years ago by Dr. Charles Stanley, the wonderful, Have You Discovered the Wonderful Spirit-Filled Life? And one of the men in my class said, Dan, I don't have trouble trusting that God forgives my sin. But sometimes I have trouble trusting Him to be with me in the everyday things of life. Well, let's use that analogy. Do you have any difficulty trusting that God forgives sin? If we confess our sin, God is faithful and righteous and will forgive us our sin and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise of God's Word. I believe it. God said it. That settles it. We're done. And it's the same way with God's daily presence, whether we're dealing with sickness, whether we're dealing with the difficulties of our young adult children or our grandchildren, whether we're dealing with the world situation or the elections coming up or whatever it may be, we must trust God. Obedient faith is a signal for the Holy Spirit to utilize the powerful weapons of God to defeat our fears. We must learn, then, how to focus away from the things that we are fearful of and focus on the power of God. I've been leading a grief support group now in the church that I attend for the last 12 years, every Wednesday night. And one of the things that I have learned that we have to learn to do is sometimes learn how to focus away from our loss onto where life is taking us now without that loved one. Yes, there is a process, and it may take weeks, it may take months, it may take a couple of years, but there comes a time when we've got to focus away from the loss and focus on to the new life. There's a time, and especially if our loved one has gone through a difficult time before passing, we don't focus on those difficult times that they went through, when they were really declining, when they were in pain, or when they had lost their ability to be able to think and so forth. We need to focus on times when they were healthy and enjoying life and the things that we enjoyed together with them. Those need to be our memories. We need to get rid of these unhappy things over here. Well, how do we learn to focus away from our fears and onto the power of God? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. I want you to know that God has given you the ability through His Spirit to take charge of your thought process. I know there are many things that crowd in on us and almost feel overwhelming. They almost become obsessions to us. But God has given you His Spirit to help you to get your focus off of whatever you are obsessing about onto the powerful promises of God's Word. Well, we might say, well, we need to pray about it. Well, I would tell you, my view is this. We need to pray a prayer to God that says, God, I am your child. If I am thinking about doing anything that you don't want me to do, you, by your Spirit, bring conviction and take me to the right place. If I am out of line anywhere, I give you 100% authority to bring conviction on me so that I will do. If I am fearful, I want you to remind me about the powerful promises of your word. That needs to be a prayer that is a constant. Probably we need to begin the day with that prayer every day because all of us are prone to wander throughout the day. Having said that, oftentimes praying specifically about something that we're afraid about focuses on the fear even more. So praying about it in detail doesn't really help. It focuses us even more on our obsession. So what can we do? Well, let me encourage you to learn to focus away from your fears with two powerful weapons. And these are weapons that you have to have in your mind and in your heart ahead of time. Number one, a list of powerful promises of God's Word. If you want to use a beginning point, use the scriptures that are in your outline today, those promises there. Those are some powerful promises. But you have to have, in essence, your ammunition already. Because when you get into that point where you are focused and obsessing about something that you're fearful about, your mind will go blank. So it needs to become an automatic response that when I start going this way and become fearful, I turn my mind to the Word of God, and my favorite promises are these. If you want more promises, Google them. Computer's wonderful today in terms of getting some stuff together that way. A second powerful weapon that I have found in my own life, those of you who know me know that I really enjoy Christian music. The old hymns of the faith or worship songs that have a particular meaning to you. Play those things through your mind or listen to them on a CD or a cassette tape or an 8-track if you still have it. But have the words of those songs going through your mind. I've developed a concept that I call go-to. I think we all need to have go-to people, people that we go to when we need prayer, when we need to talk, when we need somebody to listen to us. But we need to have go-to scriptures that we go to. When I get fearful, I automatically go to these scriptures. When I get fearful, I automatically go to these songs. And I allow the message of that song to take my thought pattern away from what's going on here and bring it to my trust and my faith in God and the victory that is mine through Jesus Christ. Some of us live constantly overwhelmed by fears and worries and temptations. Maybe that's been a part of your lifestyle, even today. I want to encourage you to learn how to live victoriously over your fears and worries by putting your faith in Jesus, the Son of God, who has all powerful through the promises of God in His Word and through the messages of hymns and worship songs that mean so much to us. Psalm 55:22, cast your cares on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on Him, for He cares for you. Let's pray. Our loving Father in heaven, I pray that as we are joined together as a family, that You as our Father, through Your Spirit, would minister to us the words of Jesus. I'm certain there are folks that are here today who are fighting a battle in a specific situation with worry or fear. And I pray that You'd be with them now. Use the words that I have spoken. Use Your Holy Spirit to make the application to their hearts and lives, that they might be able to turn away from their fear and worry and focus on You. Lord, give us victory, not just now, but when we get out there into the battlefront again, and when a new fear or a new worry takes place, that our minds will be upon You, and that there You will give us peace. Right before we conclude, are there those who would want to acknowledge to the Lord, yes, I've been living in fear or worry, and I need You to make this application to my heart and my life today? Just lift up your hand, please. Yes. Anyone else? Yes, yes, yes.